Well, we now turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, and it is our delight to have the second pastor of Calvary Baptist Church here with us this morning. The church started in 1963, and Pastor Innes served as Calvary's second pastor from 1968 to 1976. And he is still pastoring at the Hamilton Square Baptist Church in San Francisco, California. And if my memory serves me correctly, he has been in the ministry for 57 years. And so it is our great privilege to have Dr. David Innes with us to preach to us the Word of God. Dr. Innes, would you come now?
This pulpit looks familiar. I preached from this pulpit for 9 years here. Had a wonderful time together, and the Lord was good. Everybody wondered why I moved to San Francisco. We were in wonderful days of ministry here when I left, but I felt that there was a city in need of the gospel. And you do know that light is custom made for darkness? You do know that, don't you? A preacher told me one day, or asked me one day, he said, "What in the world are you doing in a wicked city like that?" And I got in the flesh and I said, "I'm sorry if your gospel does not work with sinners, but mine does." There's a thing about San Francisco, and there's the thing about churches on the West Coast, and there's a phalanx of crocodiles along the Mississippi River, and all of these people back east can't seem to get out here for some reason. But it's good to see you all today, and good to see the work that God is doing here. You have a delightful pastor. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. And I want to tell you this, and I'm not here to brag and to butter up people. I'm not in that business, okay? Forget that kind of stuff. That destroys the work of God. But preachers of the caliber that you have here are few and far between, and I hope you know that. And the farm back in Wisconsin, we used to say scarcer than hen's teeth. And hens don't have teeth. So it's just a joy to be here, and the assistant pastor here, same thing, wonderful, wonderful man, spirited guy. I like the smile on his face. It's worth $1 million. They're in short supply these days. I've kind of just been reminiscing as I've been here and looked at the facilities. You've taken good care of them, and I like a place that's neat and tidy and well-maintained. And you've done a good job at that, very good job at that. You've replaced the old pews, and they needed to be. And you replaced them, and you've got some good lights in here, and finally the swamp coolers are gone. That's much to the delight of the saints. Amen. Much to the delight of the saints. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is the misquote of the little fellow that came home from Sunday school, and he said, "I will not leave you comfortable." You'll get that by the time the service is over. That's been most of my life. And God has just sent me to hard places to do things where most people were not willing to do it. The churches I've taken have been in sad shape. I planted my first one, so I had nothing to start with there. And then came up here with just a little remnant that was in trouble. And then I went to San Francisco with a remnant that was in trouble. But it's been tremendous. You just do what God wants you to do, and you go where He wants you to go. Listen, don't try to be somebody else, by the way. Just be yourself. I was talking with my pastor friend here. You know, if you don't enjoy your own personality, nobody else will. You need to just enjoy being whom God made you to be. He put the genes together right, and he knows exactly what he's doing in life. He really does. He doesn't make mistakes in these matters. So I want to do today, I want to begin with the message today in Hebrews chapter 10. I have 30 pages of notes here. Pastor said you get done at 12 noon. An old Baptist preacher said that the clock struck 12 at Sunday noon and the church gave up her dead. I have a lot of little one-liners like that. I enjoy. Tonight I'm going to tell you I'll tell you a story tonight. I don't have time for it this morning, but I'll give you one tonight that's a classic, and you'll enjoy it for the rest of your life. We want to talk, life is hard. Children, young people, listen to me. There is no easy way to live life. There is no good life. There's a good God, but there's no good life. Circumstances will never smile on you consistently. It won't happen. Everything you achieve in life is in spite of the difficulties in life. Repeat, everything you achieve in life is in spite of the difficulties that surmount you in life. Yes or no? And life at best is tough. And if you don't channel into or pipe into or connect into the grace and the goodness of God, there will be no joy and blessing in your life, because that's the only source of the right kind of life and the strength that you need for life. In the book of Hebrews, tremendous book, written to Jewish believers who had been present at Pentecost. You're talking about remembering things today. They were present at Pentecost. Now, what did they see at Pentecost? Well, they saw the signs. They saw the wonders. They saw Peter going up to the temple, and there was this man that was lame from birth, and he was begging alms, and Peter said, well, I don't have any money. I'm out of that. He was a Baptist, I know. I don't have any money. I'm out of that. But he said, I do have something to give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he leaped up and went into the temple praising God. They saw the miracles and the signs and the wonders that were promised in the Old Testament prophets to verify Messiah, the presence of Messiah, and the ministry of the gospel of Messiah. These were all promised in the Old Testament. Miracles are not for human fascination. They're for divine testification. That's what they're for. And so they'd seen these miracles. They were present in all of this, but now everything had gone south. Now, you don't know what's going to happen in Yucca Valley to this church. You have no idea what's going to happen in your life. Things can turn on a dime. You have no idea what's coming. And anybody's got any sense, if you're reading the political waves in this nation, you know that there is literally a horrifying animosity toward Christian people, toward God's word, and toward the gospel in our country. This is not about presidential tweets and Twitters. It's about animosity toward our kind of people. That's what it's all about. We have no idea where this is going to go. And things had turned in the lives of these people, and they were now suffering, and they were losing their property. They were being imprisoned, some of them. And the days were dark. And they were promised that the Lord Jesus would return. When are you coming? When are you going to show up? And by the way, we need to be careful in our prayer life. We need to be careful in our prayer life. We all, generally, when we pray for God to remove the difficulty when the difficulty has been designed to display the glory of God in our lives. Be careful how you pray. You do know that prayer... Can I say something tongue-in-cheek? Prayer is the means by which we advise God. So that he will know what he needs to do to get us out of the mess we're in. Status quo, you know, is Latin for the mess we're in. And so when God doesn't take our advice, then we accuse him of not answering prayer. May I ask you where you and I would be today if God listened and took our advice? Woo! Prayer needs to be the means by which we seek God's advice in our lives. Not to get out of the mess we're in, but for God to be glorified through the mess we are in. And we will be blessed, and everybody in our world will be blessed. And these people were in days of testing and trial and difficulty. So Hebrews chapter 10, and would you stand please for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin with verse number 35. Hebrews 10:35. Have you found it? Give you just a chance to get there. Cast not away. What does it mean to cast? Don't throw your confidence away. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Notice that expression, receive the promise, because tonight we're going to go to that expression. And we're going to see some things about God's promises in our lives. Okay? That you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come and will not tarry. That is, he will not delay. Now the just, it's not only those who are justifying. Those who in their lives have a partnership with God in doing what's right. The just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back. The word draw back here is graphic. It means you pull the sails down and you quit. You close up shop. Okay? If any man draw back, if he pulls the sails down, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Now, verse number one, there's no chapter division in the Greek text here. Now, faith is the substance, that which gives foundational reality to the things for which we hope. It's the evidence. It is the total conviction of heart and mind concerning things that absolutely are not in sight. Nothing tangible to support. Boxing in the dark with confidence. You may be seated. I'm just going to take a few minutes, and I'm not going to fight with the clock. I've learned not to do that. So I will not do that today. But if you will, go back to Hebrews chapter 1 for just a moment. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to start there. One of the most fantastic texts in all of the Word of God. We'll take up tonight where we leave off this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. This text, by the way, I hope you will not object to this, but I substitute words as I read the text because I do all my notes and I do all my study in the Greek text. And that kind of opens things up for me. And so when I preach in my own church, I do my own paraphrase. Now, paraphrase is not a translation. If I were going to say these words in my own personal language and my own personal expression, how would I say it? And I do a paraphrase of all the verses when I preach from my own pulpit, say. It helps me to just put things together to know what's going on in the scriptures. So we go to the first verse in Hebrews chapter 1. Notice the first word, God. God. Amazing. I'm in trouble. God. Who is God anyway? Now, I've learned in counseling, and I'm not a professional counselor, and I don't think I ever took a course in counseling. But I have learned that people don't need answers generally when they come to me with difficulties and problems. If I can give them a perspective on their problems, they will know what to do. They don't need my advice. They need perspective. Now, if you're in trouble in your life today, and if you're facing impossibilities, you need perspective. These believers were in trouble, And they needed perspective. And God is the backdrop of all of this. God is the backdrop of all of this. I was going to preach on the greatness of God. Uniquely uncreated. Woo! God said 100 billion galaxies. How's that for a God who can help you? Woo! How's that for God to come up with the money when you don't have it? Uniquely uncreated. Uniquely infinite. Uniquely triune. I love that one. We love the Trinity, but the Trinity of God is the unique, the intensely personal nature and character of God. He loves us. He draws us to himself. He's emotionally involved in the outcome of our lives. Woo! I'm sorry about that. That's my Pentecostal part shining through. Uniquely triune and uniquely holy. Uniquely holy. Now, the holiness of God is getting a hold of that's like trying to grab a fistful of Jell-O. So let me tell you what the holiness of God is. The holiness of God is the absolute, infinite integrity of God. When you study the meaning of those words, integrity, all the pieces fit together, they always blend together, nothing ever opposes anything, everything is in perfect harmony, everything is intact eternally. And the holiness of God means that God can't change because he has everything and he is everything he can ever be. He doesn't change his mind. He does not change his word. It's impossible for God to lie. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? You can know for sure you go to heaven because there is a God who does not lie. The holy God, absolute infinite integrity. And here's another one. You're still awake? Okay, here's another one. Here's another one. When I honor God in my life, God has to honor me. If he did not honor me, he would dishonor himself. Think that through. And God cannot dishonor himself. It's great to know a God like that. Wonderful to know a God like that. Tremendous to know a God like that. So he begins with God, and then he begins with the fact that God says things. He spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets in many, many different portions, many different times and ways. You have the revelation of the Old Testament, all the prophets, all different in personality and nature and calling. You have all of these things going. But God is speaking. God gives us his word. We don't. Have you ever seen an idol speak? Jeremiah makes a lot of it. So does Isaiah. They're dumb. They can't talk. They can't see. They can't smell. They can't talk. And oh, they're ugly, aren't they? Have you ever seen these idols? Have you ever seen an idol with a happy face? Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That means he fully said, the root word for propitiation means happy. What Jesus did was so perfect and so infinite and so complete that God is happy with the saints. We have a happy God. He doesn't have one of these grotesque, ugly, threatening, angry faces. God has spoken. He's given us his word. There's some technical things in here. God has appointed Jesus Christ heir of all things. He made the worlds, and there are two different words in the Greek language for worlds. And this means he made the ages. Let me park here for just a minute, if it's not too much. He made the ages. That's the ionos. The world is the material words, the cosmos. Now, you ladies know what that means. You did it this morning when you left home, before you left home. Cosmetic, cosmos, order and arrangement. Yes? Okay. There's a material world. There is our material stars. There are material things of nature, the mountains and the hills and all of these things. But the Ionos is that living, breathing purpose of God in making all of these things that is worked out in history. The cosmos is Adam's body. The Ionos is Adam's spirit. Without the Ionos, Adam was dead. The body didn't serve divine purpose until God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the entire universe is one heaving, throbbing Ionos. The stars, each one, the trillions of stars out there, everyone has a name. Name is identity. Identity is purpose. Whew. And through Jesus Christ, God made these ages. We are living in a specific age in human history. We are not here today, seated here in this church, in this place by accident. There is divine reason. God is breathing His purpose into Yucca Valley through what is being done here. And in every life here. Every life here. Absolutely amazing. God created the ages. Divine purpose. There's not a boy or a girl, a man or a woman here. Doesn't matter who you think you are. Doesn't matter who others think you are. The fact of the matter is you are here today by divine purpose. You are a part of the living, breathing Ionos of God. And that means your life has tremendous meaning and significance. You talk about dignity of life. Wow. Wow. Is it not wonderful to be a Christian? And living in the day and age in which we live. Somebody said, doesn't matter. When we get into Hebrews, we're going to find out that it's not the circumstances in your life that determine the outcome of anything. It's what God says. God's word is creative in power. His promises create the future. It is not the circumstances that create the future for this church. It's God who does that. We look to Him. He's the brightness. He's the effulgence. He's the outraying, the outshining of the glory of God in verse 3. He's the exact expression of the nature and character of God. He upholds everything by the what? Help me. By the what? Word. By the word of His what? Power. Did you know that suffering can be powerful when it's in the hands of God? Did you know that? Death can be powerful when it's in the hands of God. We learn that in Hebrews 11. God's word is called God's law for a reason. God's word is the governor, the great governor of human history. Prophecy, Old and New Testament, is the creative word of God establishing history before it comes on the scene. You think about that. Your life is not in the hands of history or circumstances. Your life is in the hand of God. Rest there. Enjoy the journey. Walk with God. See His hand in your life. See His hand in your life. Now, very quickly, let's walk through the text we read. We'll just walk through it and then wrap it up. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Please find it and follow the text as well as you can. I'll be a little erratic, but follow the text as best you can, please, as we walk quickly through this. You're not to throw away, you're not to cast away your confidence. Now, the word confidence, and I've got to be careful, I'm in trouble with that clock. You know, there are two definitions for cruel and unusual punishment. One is the clock and the other is the calendar. Now, the word confidence here is a word that means boldness. Now, when you lose your certainty of life, you lose your boldness. A lot of people don't witness because they have no confidence, no boldness. We don't walk with God sometimes through circumstances in life because we don't have confidence. Your confidence is your boldness. You cannot rise any higher in your Christian life than you're able to think by the grace of God. The more you know of God, the more confident you're going to walk. And the more confidently you walk, the more boldly you walk in your life. That's where we get it from. So he said, you have need of patience, verse 36. That means endurance. You just hang in there. Now listen, I tell people, hang in there, but don't hang. That hanging stuff's not so good. You have need of endurance. Because after you've done the will of God, there is a promise that is going to be fulfilled. And wait till I tell you about what goes on in Hebrews 11. You're going to be shocked. But the promises of God, how he fulfills them. It's amazing. Okay? How God fulfills his promises. Yet a little while, he will come. And it says a micron. Anybody know about a micrometer? Any guys here, any men here, anybody been in engineering? You know what a micrometer is? Just very tall. Very, very, very small in a very little time. Now, what to us is a long time, to God is a little time. One day is as 1,000. Help me, my mind just went. Years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Yeah. So God's not in a hurry, and that frustrates us. We're tremendously frustrated because God is not in a hurry. So we go on. The just are going to live by faith, and that's confidence. If any man pulls the sails down, my soul will have no pleasure. But we are not like those who draw back into perdition. The word perdition there is not speaking of your eternal destiny. It's speaking of total loss. Total loss. And he's talking here about saving your soul. And the word saving means securing. And the word soul here represents your life. The word suke in the Greek text can refer to your soul as being saved, your soul being saved. Or it can refer to your whole life. Let me give you one thing and let me wrap it up with this. Maybe I should do this. Remember Jesus said, anybody that wants to come after me, let him seek the good life and the American dream. If any man will come after me, let him seek the headlights, the headlines. Let him do what? It's the D word. Let him deny others. Let him deny himself. And let him take up his cross and let him follow me. Now I'm going to preach some strange doctrine here for just a moment. So many times I've heard and I've read in all the devotional books that to take up your cross is to take up your burdens. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I have this cross. No. My health problems are not my cross. And I'm heading in that direction, folks. I'm getting up in years now. You know, if it works, it hurts. And if it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work. But that is not my cross. That is not my cross. As cross, the word cross is suffering here. And I think are you able to get this? I think you are. I think you are. This is coffee time, see? Double caffeine. All right, now, the word cross means that you are willing to suffer for the sins of others. But not in an atoning way. We can't atone for the sins of others, but we suffer because of the sins of others. And to the extent that you and I are willing to suffer for the sins of others, we will have a great ministry. But to the extent we are not willing, we will not have a ministry. Your life and ministry is going to be limited by your willingness to put up with the grief that comes because of the sins of others as you minister to them. The people in the church that become obnoxious. I'm waiting. The people in your life, in your family, you're not going to minister to them if you don't eat it up. Okay? Let him deny himself. Wow. If you do that, then you can take up your cross. Yeah? And follow me. And then he goes on to say, the one who seeks to save his life, he grasps at it. He holds it to himself. The one that seeks to save his life will lose it. And the one who will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same will find it. This is exactly what Jesus did. Philippians 2, he did not grasp, he did not hang on to, he did not insist on everything that was, he gave it all up. Most Christians think Jesus was stupid because he completely denied the good life, gave it all up to be identified with sinners, to become a slave to sinners. And you remember that when Jesus came to this earth, in a sense, he became our slave. He kneeled down, and I can't do that anymore physically, but he kneeled down in front of every one of us and says, now look, I am God, and I am here to help you and to save you. I am here to minister to you. For such corruption as us, he did that. And we think we're above a whole lot of things in life. So he kneeled down before the whole human race, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The one who seeks to save his life loses it. Children, are you listening to me? Go for the good life and you'll never have it. It will elude your grasp. The one who loses life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it, is what Jesus said. Now, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Now, the word soul there is the word psuche, and it was translated the word saving your life, losing your life, saving your psuche, losing your psuche. Jesus is talking about what you're going to do. What is your life? Your life is everything you are and everything you have. Everything in your world. What will it profit a man? What will it benefit a man if he gains or acquires the whole world and then he suffers the loss, he forfeits his life? What will a man give in exchange for his life? All right. Now, you took an offering here today. Let me see if I can find one of these things. Let me see if I can find. Oh, I got one here. I've got a picture of Jackson. Okay, I found a picture of Jackson. All right, I want to ask you a question. Maybe you got the answer. You got the answer to this? What is this made out of? What's it made out of? You can answer. What's it made out of?
Paper.
And? Ink? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Now, that was a loaded question. I'm sorry. This is not made out of paper and ink. It's made out of life. I traded away a part of my life that I will never get back again for this. This is the means by which I trade my life away. Whatever I spend this on, I'm trading. I'm giving my life for it. Literally now, follow me. What you are living for, you are dying for. What you spend your money on, you're dying for. And if it's not worth living for, it's not worth dying for. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and trades his life away for nothing? Wow. You're still with me, and I am wrapping this up. You're still with me. When you put this in the offering this morning, you didn't give God money. You gave God your life. It should have been an act of personal worship. You put your life into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ when you gave your offering this morning. So may the Lord encourage us to live by faith, to trust God, a great God. And let's take our whole life. I'm not sure about expressions in this congregation. Back in the Midwest, we used to say hook, line, and sinker. That's a fisherman's term. It means the whole thing. Somebody else says the whole ball of wax. Take your whole life and give it to God. Because he's the one out of whom you've come, through whom you carry on your life, and he will be your ultimate consummation in life. Great God. Wonderful God. He's your origination, he's your continuation, and he's your consummation. Love him. Enjoy him. Walk with boldness and confidence in the work of God. Let's bow our heads together. Pastor, come and give the invitation.